Good evening. It's good to see you tonight again, be able to be together and worship. We pray that our worship is honorable to God, that it serves His purposes, and that we, as true worshipers, offer Him worship that pleases Him. Appreciate our visitors. We're grateful that you're with us. We are encouraged by your presence and hope that we can do the same of encouraging you in the things of God. I invite you to get your Bibles and continue with us in a study that we started this morning about the Holy Spirit. And we'll pick up in John 16 in just a moment where Aaron read for us as we've used that passage, verses 5 through 15 this morning and again this evening to help us kind of set the scene as we're doing some study that's really an overview about the Holy Spirit, some things that we're assured of, things that we're familiar with, and yet it's not exhaustive. There are many things that we're simply not going to get into these two lessons about the Spirit, but hopefully that we can provide some things that will help help give us and remind us of the solid foundation of understanding who the Holy Spirit is, what He has done, what He is doing, as well as things that He's not doing, that unfortunately there are some today who believe He is involved in. And so we'll look at some of those applications near the end of our study this evening. This morning, we studied and emphasized that, of course, the Holy Spirit is God. He is fully deity with all the attributes of deity. In Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he was lying to God. And that point is made very emphatically, very clearly and plainly by the Apostle Peter on that occasion. And we took some time to look at some of the different attributes of deity. He's omnipresent. David could not go anywhere that he was not that he could escape the Spirit of God. He is all-knowing. He knows the things of God. And since God knows all things, of course, by implication necessarily, He knows all things. He is in every way deity. And we also emphasize that He's a person, that He's not some impersonal force. He's not simply the power of God in some force sort of a way, but He is a divine person. The contextual pronouns used in John 16 and throughout the New Testament over and over make this point. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John just repeatedly do that. And we looked at John 16, 13 through 15 in that way this morning. We see that the Spirit guides, the Spirit speaks, the Spirit hears, He tells you things to come, He glorifies Christ. So these are attributes of a person. He has will, He thinks. He distributes. He does a wide variety of things in Scriptures that indicate and show that He's not an impersonal force out here, but actually a divine being, a part of the Godhead. He has Godhood, possesses the nature, the trait of deity. He is, in fact, God. And so any doctrine that says that minimizes that, that lessens that, that contradicts that, offers a false doctrine and a false faith and a false God. Because you see, when you take the Holy Spirit out of the Godhead, then you don't have the true God anymore. Now you have a false God. And so that's why this is such an important subject, is if we distort the view of the Holy Spirit, then we can't have faith in the true God. And so that's something to know ourselves and also to teach others as we have that opportunity. We looked a little bit at what the Holy Spirit has done this morning. He inspired the prophets of God. He moved them along by inspiration. He gave them the very words that of God to speak. He gave revelation to the apostles. He inspired its proclamation and its writing. He confirmed the validity of their message with signs, with miracles. He bore test. Of course, baptized the apostles with Himself in Acts 2, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He bore testimony of the truth to the Gentiles when He fell upon Cornelius and his house. We studied that as well from Acts 15, also Acts chapters 10 and 11. And we concluded this morning to note that He gave miraculous spiritual gifts to Christians, again, to help in the spread of the gospel, the confirming of the gospel, and the equipping of the saints in those things of God as the revelation of truth was being given through that period of time of the first century. Now, that brings us to a study for a little while about what the Holy Spirit is doing now. Because He is active now. He is doing something, doing some things. What we want to note, first of all, is that He is using the Word that He revealed, that He inspired, and that He confirmed. Through the agency or means of these inspired Scriptures, He is accomplishing and active in the accomplishment of human redemption. So when we talk about the work of Christ, we talk about the work of the Father, we must also remember and speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, that Aaron read for us, look please at the work of the Holy Spirit. He, when He has come, it says He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So He convicts or convinces the world. He reproves the world and lays out the case of to convict the world. Now, He does that through the Word, as in Acts 2, when the apostles preached, and Peter, his sermon is recorded there, and it says, when they heard this, when they heard these words of the gospel given by the Holy Spirit, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. Well, He says, when He's come, He's going to convict the world of sin, of their transgression of the will of God, and their lack of faith in the Christ. He's going to convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. Christ is accomplishing human redemption, is at the right hand of God, and to be upright before God and among men, that has to be acknowledged. He's going to convict the world through this word of the gospel of the power and the authority of Christ and the righteousness that He expects and demands of those who would believe in Him and, of course, who would be saved by Him, and of judgment. There would be a judgment to come. The ruler of this world, the devil, is judged. He's cast out, John 12. We had already read in this same epistle. We've seen here in John's Gospel. So review that verse 8. It reminded me of Paul preaching to Felix in Acts 24. When he called Paul to him and he wanted to hear from him about the faith in Christ. And he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Through the word that Paul preached, the Holy Spirit was at work convicting Felix and Drusilla, trying to redeem them, trying to save them. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing this very day with the gospel. Through the Word, He is active, He is working, trying to save lost sinners, to convict sinners with the Word of truth. You see, we are participating with, I'm getting ahead of myself some, but we are working with the Holy Spirit when we teach this Word to others. And see, it does no good. In fact, we hinder the Spirit's work when we teach something that's error. You see, when we don't teach the truth, then the sinner can't be convicted of sin. When we water down His message, then it cannot convict the sinner of the sin. And you know, we have all of our rationalizations, you know, from not wanting to hurt somebody's feeling or not wanting to be judgmental or this or that. But what it boils down to is we become a detriment to the work of the Holy Spirit rather than an instrument in His hands to teach this gospel so He can do His work. He works through His Word to convict the world of sin, to redeem sinners. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 to see this, that the Holy Spirit is working to sanctify sinners, to save us through the Word that He gave the apostles and prophets, that we now have an inspired Scripture. And so even to this day, through this means, He's at work trying to save. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He speaks about being chosen and God choosing you for salvation. God chose His plan. God chose His means of saving sinners, redeeming sinners, through the sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit that works, setting sinners apart, calling us out of sin by the gospel.
He called to which He called you by our gospel. See, so here is God here's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Here's the Godhead. Here's at work to set us apart from sin, sanctify us, cleanse us, and so that we can obtain glory. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is at work trying to save sinners today. He is doing it through this Word. That's why we become instruments on behalf of God as we teach it to the lost, as we let the Spirit convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to save the lost. That's why we've got to be careful to teach the truth so that the Holy Spirit can do His work of saving those who are lost. Let me go a little bit further and note with you, the Holy Spirit is guiding Christians with this same Word. He doesn't stop once He saves the lost with this Word. He continues to guide us by this Word. In Romans 8, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 14, Romans 8:14, says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So here is the Spirit of God leading people, leading the children of God, sons of God, leading Christians, guiding us. In verses 1 and 2, we read about that. When we read, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, remember, we're baptized into Christ. We put Him on, Galatians 3:27. So He's speaking of Christians. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So here's the Spirit of life who we walk according to His law, this law of the Spirit of life, then we're free of condemnation. He's leading us. But how does He do that? Well, through the gospel that's being preached. Paul said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God." Now that includes the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the Holy Spirit in this Word is teaching Christians, leading Christians in lives of faith, in lives where there is no condemnation, in lives where in fact there is an inheritance, because you see, by the same Word, He is testifying that we are God's children. We're the children of God. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And that's not some mystical thing that we sit here and we just get some overwhelming warmth that the Spirit of God is convincing me that I'm a child of God. No, the Spirit of God testifies to us that we are the children of God by this Word of truth that He's given us. We can look at this Word and compare ourselves to it, and it testifies that when we are walking according to it, according to the Spirit, we're God's children. That's our assurance. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Holy Spirit is at work through the Word to convict the world of sin and save them by the Christ. And once saved, to continue to guide us by this Word, being doers of the Word and not hearers only. You see James 1. 21 and 22. And of course, Galatians 5. In some detail, Galatians 5 discusses being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, or living by the Spirit. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And he goes into detail. To be led by the Spirit, we will not do the works of the flesh, but rather bear the fruit of the Spirit. The produce of the Spirit in our lives. The Word of God teaches us about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the things the Spirit guides us with, teaches us of, and as we bear that fruit, He testifies as a result of that in the Word that we are God's children, that we're in fellowship with the Father in heaven. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit is at work today. He's at work through His Word, saving the lost, in guiding the saved, bearing testimony as we live by the truth that we are the people of God. In 1 John 2:5, of course, John in another in another way of saying it, emphasizes this point when he says, is by obeying the Spirit-given Word that we know that we know Christ. We know that we know God. We know that we are the people of God. Whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. And we know that we are in Christ. We know that we're in fellowship with Him when we obey this Word that the Spirit gave us. Okay? The Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God today. That's what He's doing. Something else He's doing, though, He's having fellowship with you and me. He's having fellowship with Christians. Christians are having fellowship with Him. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. Study that here together. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. He uses that as a basis of encouragement of compelling love and unity and humility among ourselves. Of course, by saying, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, his point is there is fellowship with the Spirit of God. Therefore, we must live in love. We must live in unity. We must live in humility toward one another. So to have communion, to share together with the Spirit of God, this is a spiritual blessing we have in Christ. The Holy Spirit is communing with the people of God, has fellowship with us. Now let's explore that a little. In Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, we learn that for the Spirit of God to be in us is synonymous with, is the same as Christ being in us. So again, when we talk about the Spirit being in us, we're not talking about some kind of mystical, magical, indwelling sort of thing, but rather of the relationship that exists between God and His people. You, we're reading Romans 8 and 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, he's already described that to be in the Spirit means that we are submissive to the law of God. The one who's in the flesh refuses to submit to the law of God, verse 7 of Romans 8. So, if we're going to walk according to the Spirit, verse 1, you see, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that frees us from the law of sin and death, we're submitting to the law, to the Word, to the will of God, to this Word the Spirit gave us. That being so, then he says, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So now there's a relationship that exists. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You have the Spirit of Christ, and if you don't, you don't belong to Him. What does that mean? Well, he goes on. And if Christ is in you, he's talking about a relationship with Christ. But when we have a relationship with Christ, we have one with the Spirit of Christ. We have one with the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. We have fellowship together. Go on. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now our spirit is alive in Christ. We put away the body of sin as we've been saved in Christ. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, okay, there's the Spirit of God dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. So now, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have life versus spiritual death. Now you have spiritual life. And you're in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. You see, he speaks of all three in that passage. And so when the Spirit dwells in you, Christ dwells in you, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and all that happens by faith. By faith. Ephesians 3:11 and 17. Paul's prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith or through faith. Christ dwells in you through faith. Now look at the truth that the Holy Spirit dwells in you in exactly the same way. Galatians 3:1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. When the gospel was preached among you Galatians, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, as if a billboard is put before you. It was clear, it was obvious, the gospel that was preached, and you believed it, you obeyed the truth For now who's bewitched you that you should not obey that truth? You see, when we understand Christ was crucified for us, we obey His truth. Go on. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the hearing of faith means the preaching of the gospel. Chapter 1. To preach the gospel, verse 11, was to preach the faith, verse 23. You received the Spirit when you heard the gospel, when you heard the preaching of the faith. You see? So that you could have faith. Faith comes by hearing. Personal faith comes by hearing the faith, the gospel. So just as Christ dwells in us by faith, it is by faith that the Spirit dwells in us that we have this relationship of fellowship with the Spirit of God. It's not some mystical thing that we have to take out of the context of the Christian's fellowship with deity. With the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship in Christ with God by faith. Jesus said, if any man keeps my word, my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So it's the idea of through obeying the truth, Galatians 3:1, you see, then we're living by faith. We have a relationship with God, with the Father, with the Son, John 14:23, with the Spirit, Galatians 3 and verse 2. It's all the same. You see, same thing applied to all three because you see, it is about having fellowship with God. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? He's having fellowship with the people of God. As the people of God live by faith. As the people of God keep the words of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has fellowship with them. Look again. We are filled with... I'm not sure I have it on this... I'm sorry, I don't have it on this chart. I overlooked it. Well, we need to go to Ephesians 5. We're filled with the Spirit when we are filled with the Word of Christ. Ephesians 5 and 15 through 18. Ephesians 5, we'll pick up in the 15th verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Pardon me. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you fill yourself with the Spirit of God? You know, I know a lot of people who, in their misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, plead with God to send the Spirit and fill them with the Spirit. But this verse says, you fill yourself with the Spirit. How do you do that? Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 tells us how. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, by the agency of the Word, the Spirit-given Word, Christ dwells in us by faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in us through the hearing of faith. It's through the Word of God. When we put it into our hearts, we live it in our lives, we're filled with the Spirit of God. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Even as we do with the Father and with the Son. Look at 1 John 3 now and verse 24. John 3:24. So when someone says, I'm pleading with God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You take them to Ephesians 5 and say, you have the responsibility of filling yourself with the Spirit. And the only way you can do that is put that Spirit-given Word into your heart and into your life through obedience. Look at 1 John 3, supporting this very point. In verse 24, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. Now, the point is, we abide in the Son, and the Son abides in us when we keep His commands. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. He's given us of His Spirit. Well, drop down to chapter 4 and 12 and learn a little bit more. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He's given us of His Spirit. We have fellowship with the Spirit. When we keep the commandments of Christ, we have fellowship. We have communion with the Spirit of God. not some mystical thing, some reality of the relationship that God has with His people. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It's in this context, in this understanding, I believe, that we can appreciate what Paul says here in his context about the life of purity and the pure use of the body and the intended use of the body as God's given it. When he says, flee fornication, verse 18, his point of emphasis becomes in 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You have the Spirit of God in you. By the way, remember, you have Christ in you. And by the way, remember, you're in Christ. 1 John 3:24. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. His Spirit's in you. God, the Holy Spirit's in you. And your body is a dwelling place of the Spirit. So it's supposed to give honor. You know, the temple is a place where God dwells with His people, and His people came and give honor to God. Our body is to be used in honor of God. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See? Our body belongs to God because God gave our body for the purpose of accomplishing His will. And the Spirit of God has fellowship with us, leading us, guiding, teaching us, directing us by His Word to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our with our minds, our hearts, and with our bodies. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, etc. You see, the fruit of the Spirit. Because we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because He's guiding us in truth. He dwells with us and we with Him. We have fellowship with the Spirit. That's what He's doing, even at this hour, with the people of God. Let's talk about what He's not doing for a little while. The Holy Spirit is not baptizing people today. Holy Spirit baptism is not an active action or baptism that's taking place today. Some people claim it. Some people anticipate it. Some people look for it. But in all of that, they're misusing, misunderstanding, misapplying John 3, 3 through 5. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You misunderstand that it's by the washing of water and the Word that the church is sanctified. Ephesians 5, 26. The Spirit there stands for this eighth of the product that He's given us, this Word, this seed, this incorruptible seed, the Word of God, that by which we are begotten. 1 Peter 1, 21 and 22. And so they expect to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The United Pentecostal Church says that they believe in water baptism for the remission of sins, and they believe in Holy Spirit baptism to be fully sanctified. And so, until somebody in a United Pentecostal Church, somebody can be baptized in water, but until they're baptized with the Holy Spirit and they think that's manifested by speaking in tongues, then they're not completely sanctified. They need that miracle of Holy Spirit baptism to be fully sanctified in their concept, in their view. Of course, that's not what's taught at all in the Scriptures. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says there's one baptism. It's the Great Commission baptism. It's the baptism in water for the remission of sins by the authority of Christ that washes sins away. And in fact, we might add, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. This one baptism, water baptism, is the one that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You see, by the direction of one Spirit. The Spirit is at work in teaching the world about how to be saved, remember? Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit has taught the purpose and place of water baptism, of the one baptism. So by one Spirit, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body, into the church. The Lord adds to the church, those are being saved. You see, so rather than expecting Holy Spirit baptism, what we need to do and emphasize to people is to commit and yield to the one baptism of water baptism for the remission of sins that's available for everybody. And these points we've just made. As for Holy Spirit baptism, its purposes, its promises were fulfilled. Acts 2, as we already saw this morning, and Him falling upon the Gentiles, similarly to give testimony about saving all men the same way. The Holy Spirit is not giving miraculous spiritual gifts today either. We alluded to this morning and remind ourselves from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, that where there are prophecies, they will fail. See, one of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit imparted by apostles to Christians was prophecy, to be a mouthpiece for God, to speak God's Word with inspiration, or to speak in another language and by that teach the gospel, or knowledge in a miraculous capacity. But he says where there are tongues, they're going to cease, and where there's knowledge, it's going to vanish away. He's talking about knowledge miraculously because that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, back over there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. He says, look, those are going to come to an end. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Miraculous gifts were partial. No one had all of them. A little here, a little there, a little one person, another person. They all fulfill the place. They're all constructing and moving toward an accomplishment. When that which is perfect has come. When the completed task has resulted. When revelation is complete, that which is in part will be done away. So they're no longer needed. They fulfilled their purpose, just as Holy Spirit baptism fulfilled its purpose. Holy Spirit's not baptizing folks today with Himself, nor is He imparting miraculous spiritual gifts today. Because again, remember, there's no apostles to lay hands upon anyone to impart those gifts, as the Holy Spirit used them to do so in the first century. If Holy Spirit miracles exist today in any capacity, then we must ask, and we ought to ask, what is the new revelation? What is the new revelation that attends, that comes along with this supposed miracle that one claims? See, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. Therefore, He is not revealing new truth today. He has already revealed all truth. John 16 and verse 13. The faith once delivered, that is one time for all time, just as Christ died once for the sins of many, the faith was once delivered to the saints. No new revelation today. The Holy Spirit accomplished His task. And now it's this completed Word that He uses to save the lost and to guide the saved in the things of God. Holy Spirit is not enlightening or empowering people today apart from the Word of truth. David, the psalmist, if it was David in Psalm 119, said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Word has always been a light. And the Holy Spirit, by giving that Word, has given us the illumination that we need to live by. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But it's this Word that teaches us about Jesus so that we can follow that light. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says that even if our gospel is veiled, and remember the gospel came from the Holy Spirit. He revealed it. He inspired it. He confirmed it. Paul says, if our gospel, the apostolic gospel, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The Holy Spirit has given a light in the Word of the gospel, the Word of truth, to shine on in the dark places, to expose sin, to remove sin, to give a light of righteousness and a path to God. God's power to save, Romans 1:16. It's a ministry of glory, of righteousness. I'm sorry. Look at Romans or 2 Corinthians 3:8. He talks about the ministry of the Spirit in contrast to the ministry of condemnation, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he refers to the New Testament as the ministry of the Spirit, the service of the Spirit. This ministry of righteousness, bringing sinners to righteousness by faith, something the law could never do. You see, Romans expands on that point. The Holy Spirit enlightens with this Word of the gospel. He's not giving some illumination today apart from the gospel. You know, we hear denominationalist folks say it, but we hear Christians sometimes say that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit led me to such and so. Well, how do you do that? People say, oh, the Spirit of God just led me to do this. Or God just led me to do... How do you do that? What are you talking about? Did you learn something in the Word of God that you're following? If so, then I agree with you. But how do you know that something you're feeling is God leading you? What convinces you that that's the way to look at that? What Scripture teaches you that? I don't know what that Scripture is. Because, that becomes very subjective, self-defined, and apart from this Word. I'm probably repeating myself. I do that more and more these days. But I recall, and this goes back 20 years now, of a man I met when I was preaching in Utah, and he lived here in Olympia for a while. And he was telling me how he was involved in personal evangelism, establishing a congregation. I said, well, good to hear, good to know. And how are you going about that? He said, oh, I just pull out the phone book and just let the Holy Spirit lead me. I just let the Holy Spirit lead me to somebody. I said, really? How do you know that's the Holy Spirit doing that? Of course, he didn't have an answer. That's denominationalism. That's a concept of the world of error about the Holy Spirit. That's not taught in the Word of God. Holy Spirit leading you to put your finger on a name in a phone book? No, you see, the Holy Spirit today is not enlightening and illuminating and leading anyone apart from this Word of truth. This is how He does it. Now, we can believe it, or we can add to it. We know He does it this way. We know because He gave this. We know He leads us this way. And we've looked at those verses, some of them this tonight. But what verse can you put your finger on to tell you that He leads you in some additional way? And if you can't do that, then just lay that aside. Because it's not by faith. It's not built upon the Word of God. It's built upon the suppositions of men. And that will never save our souls. And that will never lead us to God. And we need to mark that down. Well, the Holy Spirit, let me say also, is not directly indwelling people today. Neither demons nor deity directly indwell people today. He does have a relationship with Christians. We talked about that. He has communion with the people of God, fellowship of the Spirit. But directly, personally indwelling, not any more than demons do that today. You see, deity incarnate is Jesus. Deity incarnate. Deity in the flesh is Jesus. But we who live in the flesh have fellowship with deity. Not an actual personal indwelling of deity. Because that would be incarnation, wouldn't it? You see? So that's why we went back to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you, in you, and you in Him. You dwell with God, and God dwells with you. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. Christ is in you. Colossians 1:27. That doesn't mean you're deity. You see, it means you have fellowship with deity. He's not directly indwelling today. But just as the Father and the Son dwell with God's people, He dwells with God's people. In a relationship of sanctification, of communion, of fellowship in righteousness, in guiding us through truth, that we may bear the produce of that which He has taught us in our lives, the work of the fruit of the Spirit. And so give honor and glory to Him and to God Almighty in all things. Well, this is, as I said, just a brief overview, but I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians 3 as we conclude these thoughts. Ephesians 3:3-7. The Holy Spirit has fulfilled the divine promise of making known God's revelation of redemption. Remember, Paul here says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. to His holy apostles and prophets. So the Holy Spirit revealed God's purposes of redemption to His apostles and prophets. What is He talking about? Here's the revelation: that the Gentiles, the nations, me and you, should be fellow heirs, heirs with the Jews, heirs with those all together who are saved by faith, of the same body, the church, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 and following. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. You see, the promise He made to Abraham of the seed that would bless all the nations, that's been revealed in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, I'm sorry, to His apostles and prophets. Paul says, that's what I've received, that's what I've preached. I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. He gave me His power. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was given revelation, inspiration, and confirmation. The Holy Spirit has done His work to fully reveal what God has done to save us from our sins. His work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is central to our salvation in Christ. If the Spirit had not done this work, you and I could not be saved, because we would not hear and we would not be able to believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But because the Holy Spirit has done His work, we are called to sanctification. We are called to salvation in Christ. We should not be afraid to learn about the Holy Spirit, to teach about the Holy Spirit. We should not be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Don't let those who make false doctrines and false conclusions about the Holy Spirit deter you from speaking up about the Spirit of God in the right way. You have fellowship with the Spirit of God. He guides you in the Word of truth. Not mystically, not magically, not better felt than told, by this Word that He's given. You can meet those who have mistaken views with the Scriptures, and you can teach them the truth. You can allow, and by that, the Spirit of God will be at work, convicting them of sin and teaching them about righteousness, that they too may be saved. The Holy Spirit is God. He deserves our allegiance. He deserves our praise. He deserves our obedience. He deserves that we live by faith and so commune with Him, and that we use our bodies to His honor, because, you see, He dwells with us, in us, even as the Father and the Son do, as we will be obedient to the Word that He's given us. It is the Holy Spirit, along with the Father and the Son, that calls sinners to salvation, that calls the lost to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to confess that truth, that faith, and to then repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Holy Spirit has sent that message out, and He's calling upon any tonight who are here, who need to be saved, that you would believe and be obedient to the gospel, repent and be baptized tonight into Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life you need to repent of, we urge that of you now. We urge you, if it's private, then go to God in private prayer, in godly sorrow, change your heart, ask His forgiveness, confess your sin, He will forgive. Walk in truth and righteousness, strengthened by the knowledge of God's mercy and God's grace in your life. If it's something public, something you need the prayers of your brethren about, we want to help you in that as well. We urge you to come, hear the Spirit's call, all together we stand and we sing. Come near, refuge of peace.